Good morning. When I was in my 20s and in college and even early 30s, I spent a lot of time with the music crowd. And I would go into a lot of music stores or recording areas or just working with a bunch of those kind of guys. And my wife, shortly after we got married, pointed something out to me. She said, "Stephen, when you come out of those places, you sound different." So what do you mean? She said, "You talk different." I don't know what you're talking about. She goes, "You go, hey man, hey man, everything's hey man." That's ridiculous. No, I don't do that. Maybe you just saw that one time. So of course, the next time I go into a store and I'm talking gear with guys and everything, and I say, "Hey man," and she's right there next to me. She just looks at me and I know, okay, caught. Yeah, I would spend time with people and they'd kind of influence me. I'd conform to the way that they talk. I'm not the only person who does this, am I? You find yourself conforming to things all around you. You're not alone. It's easy for us to conform to the things around us. We're in the middle of a series called Conformed, Living for Christ in Contemporary Culture. And we've been walking through the book of 2 Corinthians, seeing what Paul has to say about what it means to be conformed to Christ. Just a little recap of what we've gone through. The book of 2 Corinthians is a letter written from Paul to the church in Corinth, the church he planted. And he wrote this to this church because he was really concerned. He was concerned about what was going on there. Corinth was a city not unlike one of our own metropolitan areas. It was a center for culture, for art, for business, commerce, and very similar to maybe one of our metro cities too. It wasn't without its fair share of negative influences. But Paul wrote this letter because he was concerned about the presence of some false teachers that had infiltrated the Corinthian church. He kind of sarcastically referred to them in passages as super apostles. These guys were slick. They were well presented. They had a great message. They looked good. They sounded good. And the Corinthian church was beginning to buy into what they were saying. Now, we don't know exactly what message they were preaching, but we know that Paul was concerned. He was concerned about what these super apostles, these false teachers, were teaching. They were leading the Corinthian church in a way that was away from the purity of the message that Paul had presented about Christ. And they were using Paul in the hardships he had gone through, the struggles he had gone through, to discredit him. To say, "Hey, see, all these things Paul has gone through, there's no way he's an apostle of God. Because life for a believer should be wonderful." Sounds sort of familiar, doesn't it? Kind of like our modern day TV preachers, maybe. Let's say, "If you just accept Christ, your life will be blessed in immeasurable ways. You'll be able to get that new car and get that new house and everything's gonna be great. All you have to do is extend your hand to the TV and write that check for $19.95 to Be Blessed Ministries." Yeah, that's what these guys were preaching. And Paul was concerned. So in verse 3 of chapter 6, Paul tells them this. If you've got one of the Bibles in front of you, it's on page 805. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and he starts off, he says, "We try to live in such a way that no one will be hindered from finding the Lord by the way that we act. And so no one can find fault in our ministry." Then he says, "In everything we do, we show that we are true ministers of God. We patiently endure troubles and hardships and calamities of every kind." Verse 5, he says, "We've been beaten, we've been put in prison, faced angry mobs, worked to exhaustion, endured sleepless nights, gone without food." He goes on and on through all of these struggles he's been through. And then in verse 10, he says, "Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we've been given spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." I want to make sure you catch what's going on here. Paul's defending himself, but not because he needs the Corinthians' approval. He's not seeking their approval. He's defending his ministry. He's concerned for them and ultimately making a major point of what it means to be conformed to Christ. As Pastor Bill reminded us at the start of this series, Paul knows that Christ's power is demonstrated through his weakness. And therefore, he doesn't shy away from those struggles, even persecution in the name of Jesus. In verse 14, he says, Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, another word for the devil? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? So what does it mean to be yoked? This analogy is often lost on us today, but the yoke was a contraption that would be put around two animals, usually made of wood. You see a picture of it here. Connected these two animals, and with this yoke, it harnessed the power of those animals. The two together could do so much more than one on its own, and if one would get tired or go astray, or the other would help carry it along. It kept the plows straight. So you'd yoke two similar animals. You'd never see a giraffe with a donkey. You're not going to get very straight lines. It's going to be tough to plow your field, to have any energy in that. You're going to be going in all sorts of different directions. So Paul's telling them, he says, do not be unequally yoked. Now the Greek word for this phrase is heterozygio, and that meant mismatched. Or hitched up, or some translations, they'll even get translated to say crossbred. Don't crossbreed yourself with unbelievers, he says, or with another animal in this example that's not the same. This is referring to stories in the Old Testament, like in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 26, when instructions are given to the Israelites to not mismatch or crossbreed their animals. According to the Old Testament law, it was actually cruel to yoke together two things of incompatible nature. Now, most of us don't really have any experience with yoking animals, so I thought, what could this look like for us today? I'm gonna ask Kathy to come out, and Kathy's gonna demonstrate for us what it might look like today to be unequally yoked. Hello, Kathy, how you doing?
Great.
You have some awesome shoes there. She's got some great workout shoes. Now, you can do all sorts of things in those, right? What is your favorite activity to do in those? Don't say sleep. Walk, okay, walking. Can you demonstrate for us what it would look like just to walk in those shoes? She's an awesome walker, right? Okay. Now, those shoes were specifically designed for a purpose, mall walking maybe, but also for exercise. And so could you just do a jumping jack for us? All right. Now, how about could you run or maybe jog from this side of the stage to the other there, just a little bit of jogging? Oh, you can do better than that. Come on, energy into it. Okay, yeah, great, all right, yeah, she's got it. Those shoes were designed for that, right? Now, just for a moment, let's say, what would happen if you were to take one of those shoes off and instead put on this nice high-heeled shoe? Can you do that for us here? It just happens to fit.
Just like Cinderella.
Yeah, just like Cinderella, exactly. So now we've got two shoes. They're two shoes still, right? But they're made for different purposes. I honestly have no idea what high heels are made for, but they're made for a different purpose. So can you show us what it would look like to maybe jog in? Actually, just start walking. Can you walk in those for us? Yeah, not very smooth. How about jogging? Can you run? No, don't do it. Her husband's a doctor. I don't want to get in trouble with this. So yeah. It is really hard to take two shoes that are made for different purposes and maneuver through life. Thank you very much. Let's give her a hand. I want you to wear that, yeah, just like that all day long, okay? Yeah, just like with yoked animals or unmatched shoes, we see that one person's conduct or their purpose in life greatly, strongly influences or can even control the other. Now, Kathy could run a race in those first shoes she had. Those are a great pair of Nikes. I'm not sure how you say it, but either way, they're designed for running. She can make it to the race. She can run the race. She can finish the race. You see the biblical analogy that's going here, right? But if you have mismatched shoes, there's no way she's going to be able to make it. No way can she make it to the finish line. And in Corinth, people were yoking themselves or being influenced by those who were teaching a message other than Christ. Now, it wasn't entirely different. They were still shoes, right? Still a message from God, but it was completely different in the context of what it meant to follow Christ. And Paul says, no, What partnership can anything that is not 100% of God have with, and he uses the example, the temple? How can you get through life in mismatched shoes? He goes on and drops this bomb in verse 16. He says, "For we are the temple of the living God." We are the temple of the living God. The temple was a structure that represented where God lived. In the Old Testament, we see that God lived in the temple. And when the temple was there, the people had God. I'm going to put a picture up here on the screen. You're going to see a couple different areas of the temple. There's several iterations of the temple. Here's just one. And on the outside of the temple was the Gentile court. This is a Jewish temple. And so only the Gentiles could be outside, but they were not allowed to come in. And next, as they would go through the temple, you'd have the court of the women. Who could go in there? Women. Then you have the hall of the Israelites. The men of Israel could go there. But as you see, as it moves closer and closer to the left, it gets more sacred. It gets more exclusive about who and what can go into this temple. As it goes farther and farther, next, the hall of priests. Only priests could enter there. And then we get to the holy place. And the holy place, in front of it, had a curtain, a big red line there. A veil, a giant veil. And that was used to shield a holy God from sinful people. Remember, next part in there, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, that's where God lived. He resided, the Ark of the Covenant was there. And nobody could enter the most holy place or the Holy of Holies except the high priest. And even then, he could only go in once a year on the Day of Atonement after he had cleansed himself and done all these rituals to make himself clean to go in to where God was. And legends have it that they would even tie a rope around the high priest's waist as he went in, because no one could go in should he die. No one could retrieve the body, so they'd pull it out. Nobody could enter the most holy place. Now, the word that Paul uses here for temple in Greek is naos, isn't talking about the outer temple. It's not talking about this giant structure, the building. It's talking about the word for the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And he says, we are the Holy of Holies. We are now where God lives. Do you get what he's saying? How can anything, all that other stuff, how can that junk be connected with the temple, the Holy of Holies, to our hearts? He says, you cannot be in relationship with God and relationship with darkness. What place do idols have in the temple? One writer put it that in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people, but now God has a people for his temple. God is in you. And you can't bond yourself, connect yourself to unbelievers or anything of the world. So what does this mean? Does this mean we can't have any interaction with the world? Do we have to remain separate and apart in a way that we never have any contact with the world? We have to stay in this room in a Christian bubble and never be around the world around us? No. No. We're told in John chapter 17 that we're to be in the world, but not of the, yes, we know that. We have to be making disciples. We have to go out and reach the world. Paul tells us that even in 2 Corinthians, that we're called to reach the world for Christ, but we must live differently than the world. So here's a question for us today. How different? How differently are we supposed to live? We live in a time much like the Corinthians, where we're being influenced by super apostles, media, celebrities, news, political parties, people that seem like they know what they're talking about, educators, they make sense, and they're saying, all roads lead to God, or just live and let live, let people do what they want, it's all gonna work out in the end. We live in a society that is being inundated with people who are trying to yoke to us in a mismatched way. They're trying to influence us in ways that lead us away from God. So what does this look like for us today? Although this passage isn't specifically saying, don't marry a non-believer, we need to ask ourselves, is that a good idea? Is it a good idea to be in deep relationships with people, to be yoked to them, to be connected with them in a way that they might lead us away from God? What about your job? Does it mean that you should only work for companies that are owned by believers? No, most of us wouldn't have a job then, would we? No, that's not what he's saying, but he's saying, don't enter into a business partnership. Don't be connected in such a way with someone in a business or in your job that it leads you away from what God is calling you to do, or puts you in a situation where you might use your influence, your money, your resources for things that don't give God glory. My brother-in-law worked for a company that specialized in rental things to people. You would go there when you wanted stuff, but you really couldn't afford it, but you wanted to live that lifestyle, and you would rent it. And he would tell me stories of somebody coming in, they would rent an Xbox. They would say, I'm gonna rent this for $25 a week for 42 weeks. You signed a contract for 42 weeks. If you do the math in your head real quick, that's over $1,000 for an Xbox. This company was founded, its goals, its intention was to prey on people who couldn't say no, who couldn't live within their means, who couldn't just say, that's not for me, but they were greedy or they had to struggle with that. They were stuck in a trap. And my brother-in-law would say, he'd often just want to tell them, hey, don't do this, okay? Just how about you take a couple weeks, save the $25, and then you can buy the thing and own it. But he can't tell his customers that, can he? No, he'd get fired because the business is founded on preying on people who can't say no. He was unequally yoked. He was mismatched with his employer. It was asking him to do things to perpetuate a culture that didn't bring God glory. So what did he have to do? He quit. He had to find another job. He made that decision. Does it mean that your children have to go to a Christian school? Or that you can only watch Christian movies or TV shows or read Christian novels? Probably not. Maybe that would be good, but you do have to ask yourselves, are you being yoked with the world, with the media that you consume, with the television that you watch, with the books that you read in a way that mismatches you, that causes you to veer a little off course? What about your time? You spend time exercising, right? That sounds great. You're just obsessed with exercising and looking good. There's nothing wrong with exercising, but if doing those type of things, if you do them to build yourself up in a way to say, look at me, look at how great I am, or to prove your worth to other people, we're yoking ourselves to things that lead us away from God, that make it more about ourselves. Does it mean you have to spend all of your time reading your Bible and praying? That'd be great. But no, that's not what it means. It just means that we have to really reflectively look at the way we spend our time and ask ourselves, am I using this time in a way that brings God glory? Or am I yoking myself in this free time to things of the world? I'm great at this. I've got this down to a science. I'll spend time doing things that they don't seem bad. I just get obsessed with some things and I'll research them until I can find exactly what I need to make my life better. And there's nothing wrong with researching things, but I do that often at the detriment of spending time with my family or spending time in God's word or doing what God has called me to. I've recently spent at least 3 complete evenings researching how to make the best efficient keychain. Yeah, whoa. Guys, crazy. You guys do stuff like this too. Maybe not keychains, but something. Something that's keeping you from what God is calling you to. What about the news? Do you spend so much time watching Fox News or MSNBC that you begin to take on characteristics, you yoke yourself to a political party or a politician? And things that you look at and you say, I would never be part of that, all of a sudden you're accepting a little bit more because it's for the greater good. And you're walking around with mismatched shoes, yoked to the world. Paul wraps up this section of scripture in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Dear friends, let us purify ourselves from anything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." I love the word the NIV translates here, contaminates. Nothing impure. Think about this for a minute. Let's say that you go to the doctor and you need some blood. And he says, "We've got this batch here for you right here. It's totally fine. It only has a little bit of leukemia. Just a small trace of leukemia." Hope you can see that, how it just spreads. Just a little bit spreads and contaminates, makes it impure. We have to purify ourselves from all unrighteousness, but what do we have to purify ourselves in both body and spirit? Both body and spirit. It's not just enough to clean up the outside. We've also got to clean up the inside. We can't just look the part. It's not just the things that we do, but it's who we are on the inside. God wants us to be healthy, to be pure, not covered. He wants us to be healthy and pure from the inside out. Now, maybe it starts with cleaning up the outside. Maybe you need to clean up your language or to unyoke yourself from a relationship that's bringing you further from Christ. Maybe you need to get out of that living situation or that job that's causing you to stumble. Maybe you need to stop watching those movies, listening to that music, or looking at porn on the internet. Those are all things that we need to clear ourselves of, both body and spirit. But we can't just purify the outside. We have to purify our inside, both body and spirit, from the inside out. It goes so much deeper than not doing wrong things, than being a good person. See, God isn't just concerned with us following a bunch of rules. He's not some cosmic killjoy up in the sky trying to get you to just follow these rules. No, he knows what's good for us. God's not trying to keep us from something. He's trying to complete something in you. That verse says, clear out every contaminant that body and spirit, perfecting holiness. It's an ongoing process. He wants to complete that in you. He knows a better way. He knows that trying to go through life wearing mismatched shoes isn't just dangerous, it's deadly. It's not just difficult, it's impossible. The contaminants spread. He knows that sin is like a cancer. This bowl here was filled just a little bit, just a little drop, but it sat overnight. And as you can tell, I've got a light here. You can't see the light, can you? You can't see the light. And people looking outside can't see the light through the muck, through the junk. Andy Stanley says that purity brings clarity. Purity brings clarity. When we keep ourselves holy, when we're not yoked to the world, when we live like we understand that we are the holy of holies, our lives have clarity. God can be seen clearly through us. When this water was clean, you had no problem seeing through it. But now, even just a little bit, after a few minutes, you can barely see through it. We need to live in such a way that God can clearly be seen through us. We don't want to live in a way that distorts or hides God. When our lives are mucked up with the things of the world, if you've yoked yourself to something other than Christ, it makes it difficult for people to see the temple of God. Purity brings clarity. Can people look at your life and see clearly? Can they clearly see God through you? That's a tough question. When people look at you, can they clearly see God in you? Do they see someone who lives differently? Do they see something different about the choices you make, the way you handle situations, the way you live your life, the way that you face struggles. Clarity or purity brings clarity, but it doesn't just bring clarity to others. It brings clarity to us. As we've walked through this book so far, we've seen the overarching theme of strength in weakness. And we read in this chapter that Paul shares with us, starting back in verse 3, where he goes through that long list of all that junk he's been through. But he says, our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We're poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we possess everything. Do you see it? Clarity. Paul has clarity of his life, where you and I might look at it and say, look at all the junk before him. He has clarity. He says, yes, I have these struggles, but others can see God clearly through Paul, and he can clearly see his life the way God intended it. We need to live in such a way that others can clearly see God in you, and that you can clearly see God in your life. Let me say that again. Live in such a way that others can see God in you, through you, and you can see what God is doing in your life. Which may be saying it's impossible. I look like this, or I'm worse. You can't see any God in me. There's no way I can clean myself. You're right, you can't. But there is something that you can do. Pastor Dave reminded us this last week when he talked about that we can be reconciled to God. And how did he say we're reconciled to God? By doing something ourselves? No, through Christ. That only through Christ can we be made clean again. There is something that we can do. We can take his yoke. Matthew 11 tells us his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And when we put his yoke on us, we will find rest for our souls. He doesn't say life's gonna be easy, there won't be any struggles, but he says you will find rest for your souls. Purity brings clarity. But that isn't us, that's Christ in us. That power comes from God working in our lives, God in the Holy of Holies. Oswald Chambers asked the question, he says, is God having his way with me? And are people beginning to see God in my life more and more? And that's the question for you today. Are people beginning to see God in my life more and more? Or when they look, is this what they see? They can't see God in me because of all the stuff. What do you need to unyoke yourself from? Where are you walking around with mismatched shoes, trying to get through life while you're connected to something that doesn't help you grow closer to God? How is your temple? How are you living? Is there anything that you need to ask yourself, God, take this away from me. Help me, Lord, so that I can be yoked to you. Live in such a way that others can clearly see God in you and you can clearly see what God is doing. That's my challenge for you this morning. As you leave here to ask yourself, what can I do? What do I need to unyoke myself from? Where have I let the world influence me? Maybe it's some of the big things. Maybe it is you need to stop looking at porn and you need to, whatever it might be, the big things in life. But maybe it's something a little more internal. Maybe it is the way you spend your time or the influence that people are having on you. Can people clearly see God through you? And can you clearly see what God is doing in your life? Let's pray together. God, we thank you for the message that Paul has for us, for the reminder that it is gonna be tough, Lord. We are gonna go through struggles, but you have made a way for us. And we can do our part by yoking ourselves to you, by being connected with Christ and his power. God, forgive us for the times that we get connected to things of the world that lead us astray, that make it difficult for us to maneuver life in the way you've called us to. Would you reveal in our hearts this week as we put on shoes in the morning and take them off at night, may that serve as a reminder for us, God, to ask, what am I being yoked to? And the prayer for all of us, God, is that we would only be yoked to you, that when people see us, they would see you clearly through our lives, that you can shine out of our lives. And may we recognize with clear direction the way you've set up our lives. May we react to the things that the world throws at us with the clarity that only purity in you can bring. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.